Let us move on to the Word of God this morning. Psalm 23 is where we're at. And we are now in part 6, which is actually just verse 5, and I'm only doing the first half again. There was so much in these verses that we could just take probably weeks to be able to go through them. So we're doing verse 5. But the first thing that I would like to do is everybody could stand if you have your Bibles with you. I promised I'd put it on the screen, and I did not. I apologize. Somebody remind me to do that this week. So we're going to read Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. And say it out loud if you can. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this precious word, O God, and that each and every week we're able to just dive down and go deep into what you have for us, God. We don't want to be superficial Christians, God. We want to be those that are deep and rooted in your word. And so, God, we thank you for this opportunity to center, to focus, and to grow in your word and in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just to review, I love to review at least verse 1 because that's the foundation of everything that we've talked about, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And as long as we know that the Lord is our shepherd, everything else is going to fall in line. The Lord is my shepherd. We voluntarily come under the management of the good shepherd, the one that is in charge of the flock. Well, today's verse is verse 5, like I said, but just the beginning part, which says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, God cares for the needs of each of his children, even as evil forces attempt to destroy his or her life and soul. And so what I wanted to do is set the stage, as it were, to set the table and talk about what it means when we are invited to the table. When we have all of these elements available to us, and I made a point of setting it so that as you come to the table, it's set as you are the guest. You're coming. It's not facing me, but facing you. And so when we come, we understand that we might have a water glass because we come knowing that there is living water available to us, right? We talked about that as how he leads us beside quiet waters. And that we have living waters. We have the cup. We might have wine. This is grape juice, right? Because it represents the covenant, the blood poured out, this new covenant. We come knowing that we have a fork and a knife because we have the meat of God's word available to us. We have sustenance that we need to dig into with these instruments. We might have a bread plate because we know that Christ's body is broken for us. He said, my body is this bread is my body broken for you. And so we have all of these things as we come to the table to remind us that God has set a table for us and that all of these things are available. When you invite somebody to your home and you're hosting them and you set the table and everything's just right, we know that we are expecting an encounter to sit, to relax, to be in the presence of one another. And so it is with God as he sets the table for us that we are relaxing in the presence of the Lord. If we come to the table with anxiety or with fear, we're not able to eat. Has anybody been like that where you're so nervous about something or so anxious about something that you can't possibly eat? And so we know that God has already removed all of those things. Earlier in the psalm, we talked about how he removed all of the anxiety and all of the fear so that we could rest, right? He leads us into these green pastures. John 6:51 says this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Each element suggests a part of the meal that's prepared for us spiritually through the Lord. That no matter what may come against us, that he is our host and we are the honored guest, right? If he is the one that's preparing the table, just as we are preparing a table as the host, that God, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the host and prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He's preparing this meal. He's inviting us in a way to come home. It's a Thanksgiving meal. What do we like to do when we share Thanksgiving? We come home, we share it amongst family, we go back to the place where we belong. And so here God is inviting us to come home, to be at rest. Do not live in fear. With the presence of God, we can enjoy everything that he has to offer. Now we sang this morning, Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And then it goes on to say, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. As we come to the table, we just come under the refuge and the protection of the Most High God as we come to this table. It's set in the presence of our enemies. And we know through all of the other scriptures in the Psalm 23, we talked about being led through the valley. And that all of the predators and everyone that is coming up against us would look to destroy us. And yet God is the Good Shepherd, is leading us through these things, that we fear not for these things, but that he sets the table. Even though the presence of the enemies is there, that we can sit, we can relax, we're at home, we are comforted by the presence of the Lord at the table. So we've already discussed how our enemy prowls, seeking whom he would destroy. No matter, right? We have a good shepherd. Psalm 3, verse 6 says this, I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Now, we might be going through stuff, but I don't know if anybody here can say tens of thousands are assailing us on every side. Maybe we have one or two. So if the psalmist can say that I trust in the Lord, even if tens of thousands assail me, then we can say we trust in the Lord when one or two. Maybe there's 10. Maybe you're under a lot. But we can always trust in the God. We are surrounded spiritually. We might not be able to see it, but it doesn't mean that it's any less real. In 2 Kings, there's a great story about a battle that's just about to begin. The Arameans are encamped against the Israelites. And the servant of Elisha looks out and sees the masses of this army coming up against them. And he begins to be in fear, begins to worry, and expresses this to the prophet. And then in 2 Kings chapter 6, 16 through 17, Elisha says this, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So even though we cannot see these things, it doesn't mean it's any less real. That those are for us is more than those that can be against us. Paul knew that exact same thing. What it was like to have people against him and the message of hope he proclaims. And yet, he writes to the Roman church about a God who is greater than what comes against us. And I'm going to read this whole passage. This is Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life. Okay, more than just died, but was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So no matter what is coming against you, right, Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding in this moment for you. And it goes in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? So it means nothing that we have all these things. And I'm not making light of trials and tribulations because they do exist, but we have to understand that those who are against us are far less than those who are for us. If we profess Christ as the good shepherd. Now remember, all of these promises come because we have voluntarily submitted to the lordship, the good shepherd of Jesus Christ. Everything that follows after verse 1 are promises given to those who claim him as their shepherd. The table represents continued sustenance by God's hand. Confronted daily by Satan and surrounded by all an ungodly society, God sustains believers physically and spiritually. He gives us what we need so that we can live and enjoy his presence, his peace, his abundant peace. And so the table is set before you represents God's provision, right? We know that he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He gives us everything that we need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. And so this table represents the sustenance that is offered to us through God. It's a spiritual sustenance. It's not necessarily food, even though this represents the body of Christ and the cup of the new covenant, that cup of forgiveness poured out for us, but this spiritual food is so much more that we need through word and through prayer and through fasting that we see that God provides. He gives us everything that we need. So maybe you are going through a spiritual fast, and that for me doesn't mean that you are voluntarily fasting to seek God move in your life, but you feel like you are starving, hungry, spiritually, that you are in a wilderness experience where maybe you're not sure if God is with you. There is no evidence, maybe now in your life, of food or living water or the bread of life. You're doubting all of these things because of maybe something that you're going through. Well, in the Bible, we read about the Israelites having the same experience in the wilderness, even as they had just seen the hand of God move mightily in their lives, delivering them from oppression in Egypt. And they're now in the wilderness doubting whether or not God is going to provide. They began to question him. And so in Psalm 78, 19, it recounts this by saying, they spoke against God. They said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? Now, these people had just seen the hand of God move mightily. And sometimes we need to be reminded to go back and look back to see where God has moved mightily in our lives so that we denounce the doubt that comes into our lives. But even so, we are given scripturally a story where we can say, okay, they even doubted. They saw amazing things. They saw the Red Sea parted. And they saw the Egyptians crushed by the water. They saw the flame at night and the cloud by day. They were walking in the presence of God, and yet they still doubted. And so it's okay to doubt. But we have to know that, yes, God does spread a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He does set a table even in the wilderness experiences. Paul gives us this answer in the book of Philippians, Philippians 4:19. He says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Not may meet, not might want to, but will meet. So the promises that we have in God's word, we need to lay claim to. So if you are going through that wilderness experience, can God set a table before me in the wilderness? And the answer is yes, my God will meet all of your needs. So what's the price that was paid to allow us to come to this table? Maybe you've heard this phrase before. There's no such thing as a free meal or a free lunch. No such thing as a free lunch. And in the same way, the table is set before us, but it is not free. This meal comes at a price. The shepherd, Jesus, has laid down his life for his own sheep. And he's made this available through the sacrifice. The price that was paid on Calvary is your price of admission to this table. In order for you to come into the presence of God at the communion table, we understand that the price has already been paid for us, to make a way for us to come into the presence of God and to commune at the table, to be honored guests as he hosts us in the communion meal. In the book that we're sharing, as Keller writes about this, he says this: it's not always apparent to us what tremendous personal cost it has been for Christ to prepare the table for his own. Just as the lonely personal privations of the sheep man who prepares the summer range for his flock entails the sacrifice, so the lonely agony of Gethsemane, of Pilate's hall, of Calvary have cost the master much. When I come to the Lord's table and partake of the communion service, which really is a feast of thanksgiving for his love and care, do I fully appreciate what it has cost him to prepare this table for me? And so, Paul shares in the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, these words: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you eat it and whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" The body broken, the cup of the new covenant. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So what does that mean? It means that we are excited to share in that great wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that this here is just a shadow, just a foretaste of what we experience in the heavenlies. We continue to celebrate this feast in faith. He said, continue to do this every time you do it, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. It is a feast of thanksgiving, but it's a feast of faith because we know that the Lord will come again. We're looking forward to a future time. So in Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 through 17, it says this: "Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Never again will they hunger, and never again will they thirst. And yet Christ calls to us, "Come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, come to me and find rest. Come who are thirsty. Come because there's living water available. Come who are hungry. Come and feast. Taste and see that the Lord is good." These are the promises that we have, and we come to the table knowing that he prepares this table even in the presence of our enemies. And you might even wonder, who are my enemies? I don't even have any enemies. I would say anything that is distracting you, that is pulling you away from the call of God on your life, that is interfering with your life of worship before the King, those are your enemies. And in the presence of the enemies, and in the presence of the darkness that exists, God prepares his table. But he says, "Come, come all who are thirsty, come who are hungry, come, taste and see." And so I want to welcome you to the table today. And I want to do it slightly different. We normally come and you come forward. But I want you to come to the table this morning because I want you to realize that it's not me that's hosting this table, but that Christ invites you. And so we have the cross to represent Christ's presence at the table. And it's the empty cross because we celebrate a resurrected Lord. That yes, he died, but more so, was raised to life. And so as you come to the table, you may break some of the bread, knowing that he's broken his body for you, and then dip it into the cup of forgiveness, And then you can take as much time as you'd like at the table. You can pray here at the table. You can eat at the table and just stay here. You can bring it back to your seat. However God speaks to you this morning. This is an open table. I shared this last night in just in a Facebook post. We celebrate an open table. It's not for us to decide who can come, because God has already made a way through Christ Jesus to make a way to open this table. And he says, come to the table. Because it's here where the presence of God is. And I know there's something supernatural that happens when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we commune together, when we break bread and recognize this cup of forgiveness, hallelujah, that has been poured out for the forgiveness of sins, that each and every one of us can come knowing that he has already paid the price, that there's nothing that we have to do to enable us to come to this table. There is no work that we can do. There is no function that we can do. There is no sacrifice outside of our lives that he wants. There's nothing that we can pay. He's already done the work for us. The once and for all sacrifice of Christ our Savior enables us to come to the table. And so as we come together, knowing that we are communing with him, he is here. I'm going to step aside. And while you're coming, I also wanted to make available any time for prayer. I'm just going to set aside over here while you guys are coming forward. And as we close, I'll... Actually, Christine, can you do me a favor? You can stay right there for a second. When after everybody's come forward, would you just trade with her so she can come and come to the table? Thank you. Because I won't be serving like I normally do. And just to come forward. But I will be over here to pray with anybody if you need prayer. And if you'd like to pray before you receive, that's okay. And if you'd like to pray after you receive, that's okay. So just come. Come to the table. Come who are thirsty. Come who are hungry. And taste and see that the Lord is so good. Amen. The things of God for the people of God. Come and partake.